Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. This is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25. And there are 19 verses in this chapter. And let's ask the Lord to pour out his blessings on this chapter, to bring down his spirit upon every word, which is all the words of the Bible are spirit, and they are life. And that it'll be for the reproof, our reproof, so that we could thank and praise the Lord for all the goodness, the teachings of his word, that this is our guide through life. If we have God's word, then we know God. We know what he likes, we know what he doesn't like. And through life. That's how we are saved, is to know the Father and to know him whom the Father has sent into this world to be our scapegoat. He came to pay the penalty for all of our sins, former sins. And if we go and sin no more, then we'll be saved. But if we carry chip on our shoulders, or chips on our shoulders, and we don't love the Word of God, God said he'll send strong delusions and cause you to believe that you're really saved. He'll cause you to believe a lie, that your soul might be damned. And mine too, if I did not love the Word of God. I love it because I know that if I keep it, if I hear it, if I know it, and I do what the Lord says, then I have eternal life. The Bible says, how do we have it? Here's how to have eternal life. Just know all about the Father. Know the Father and him whom the Father has sent, the Son. Because it's believe on God, the Son, who is also God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and is also the Word of God, all the Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. Praise the Lord. So, Lord, anoint this chapter into our hearts and soul, and give me the words to comment on the chapter, and open the ears, the hearts, and the spirits of every person that hears it. Because we know that I was just listening, Father, to the television this evening where a lesbian said that she believed that God was just, that you were just love, Father. And that's why so many people are lesbians and hateful and wicked, is because they think that you're all love. And she says she just believes. And they asked her first if they believed in you, Father. I know you saw it too. But I'm saying this for those that are hearing the tape and that are in this room. And she said, oh, yes, I believe in God. And Larry King asked her, well, you know, you're a lesbian. He says, what do you think about God's word that says that, you know, there's going to be hell, fire, and brimstone for those that are lesbians and homosexuals? He says, well, you know, I wasn't raised that way. Like that makes the difference of the word of God, that God's word is going. See, I was always raised in the church where God is love. And that you don't really have to keep his rules and regulations. And, you know, some people I just can't get over. Some people just don't believe that God is love. Especially when God is the word and God's word says, I'm adding this now in brackets, that he also is a God of hate and wrath. And she said, I just can't put together a God of love. And one that is full of judgment. Even though God's word says all of God's ways are judgment. So, Lord, they say they love you, but they hate your word. But anyway, Lord, this chapter has to do with a lot of more miscellaneous laws. So many people think that the law only is the Ten Commandments, that there's so many laws. And they can't not be kept unless people stay in the Spirit. And if they don't get in the Spirit, then they're worthy of death. And it's easy to get into the Spirit simply by asking your Son, Jesus, in other words, you, Father, to enter into their heart and wash all their former sins away in the blood that was shed on the cross by you, and ask for you to enter into their spirits, into their heart, and then for them to go and sin no more. And it's so simple, but they would like to continue believing that you're all love. And they think they're going to shake their fist at you when their souls are cast into hell, and that's going to really hurt your feelings. But when your fury blazes out at them, and you send them into the fiery pit of hell, there isn't any way that they're going to shake their fist at you. You're just going to send them there, and Lord, I'm going to love to see these belligerent people when you finally take judgment on them, because they're so filled full of hate, they hate your word, and then they say that we Christians hate them, when actually we go through fire and tribulations and persecutions and everything to get the word in mercy and in love to them. They don't read the Bible to learn that love is the keeping of your commandments, Father. That's what real love is. They don't want to do that because they love to be lesbians and homosexuals. They love to be perverts. And you hate those things, and therefore they're trying to fight you with their words, and they love to broadcast it on national and international television. And so, Lord, that makes them even more worthy of your fiery indignation and an eternity in the pit of hell, because they hate your word and they hate to keep it. And Father, we just pray that you open the ears of everyone, and that these words, every word, will mean exactly what their meaning says they mean, that the souls of the people that hear these words this evening can be saved and escape the eternal fire of the lake of fire, the pit of hell and the lake of fire. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. Then what?
Deuteronomy chapter 25, Miscellaneous Laws, King James Version, verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked.
Right. If a person is found to be wicked, then they have to, there's the judgment of God is that they get judged, they suffer judgment. All right? That's just God. All of God's ways are judgment. Then what?
Verse 2. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number.
All right. And a lot of people think that this type of judgment is in the book of Proverbs only. But here we are in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, and it's here as well. The Word of God never contradicts itself. And the New Testament also is the same, that people that are disobedient are to be smitten, the scorners, the ones that don't like to keep God's commandments, the ones that don't like the people, Word of God or the people of God. They're devils, according to the Word of God. Okay, then what?
Verse 3, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee.
Keep going.
Verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn.
Jesus made this scripture clear in the New Testament by saying, anyone that is working in the ministry is worthy of being given tithes to. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, let's do the translation here.
Verse 1 through 4, Miscellaneous Laws. Suppose two people take a dispute to court, and the judges declare that one is right and the other is wrong. If the person in the wrong is sentenced to be flogged, the judge will command him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of lashes appropriate to the crime.
Now, this doesn't just say children, and it doesn't say just men. I mean, that goes for belligerent women, too. Girls and boys, men and women. That men and women should fear, and that boys and girls. I always tell a man or a woman, you can either take what the Lord requires or you can leave, because we won't have belligerent people in the church, people that love to defy God's word. All right, then what?
Verse 3. No more than 40 lashes may ever be given. More than 40 lashes would publicly humiliate your neighbor. Verse 4. Do not keep an ox from eating as it treads out the grain.
All right, now, person, we're not doing this to humiliate people. We're doing it because the Lord says to do it. And we don't really, I haven't had to do or have anybody do that. I really don't do that. Other people in the church are designated to do that sort of thing. Lest anyone, but I just make sure that, you know, these things are done, okay? More than 40 stripes is, we're not doing it to humiliate people. We're doing it because of the Lord says that they should be punished. Not everything that people do require that or require them to be put out, but sometimes it's like two swats or something like that, or three or four. Sometimes five or ten. Then what else?
King James Version, verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. Translation, verse 5. If two brothers are living together on the same property, and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Instead, her husband's brother must marry her and fulfill the duties of a brother-in-law.
Okay, a brother is now considered to be a person that is of the Lord, somebody that's filled with the Spirit. And it will not have to be a brother, an actual flesh brother, because a lot of times flesh brothers are not saved, and it would be wrong in the New Testament, according to Jesus, for anyone to marry, and it's also in the Old Testament too, for anyone to marry a person that is not with the Lord. All right, so that isn't brothers yet any longer. It is like brothers in the Lord, not carnal brothers, but brothers that are in the Lord, meaning brotherhood.
That the first
a fellow Christian. Okay, then what else?
King James Version, verse 6. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. Verse 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders, and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Translation, verse 6 and 7. The first son she bears to him will be counted as the son of the dead brother, so that his name will not be forgotten in Israel. Verse 7. But if the dead man's brother refuses to marry the widow, she must go to the town gate and say to its leaders there, quote, My husband's brother refuses to save his brother's name in Israel. He refuses to marry me, unquote. King James Version, verse 8. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, verse 9, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. Translation, verse 8 and 9. The leaders of the town will then summon him and try to reason with him. If he still insists that he doesn't want to marry her, verse 9, The widow must walk over to him in the presence of the leaders, pull his sandal from his foot, and spit in his face.
Now this again shows that if the brother is married, he still has to marry his brother's wife, his deceased brother's wife. So that right there again confirms that the Lord approves of for man to have two or more wives. Gideon had 70 sons, and that's not including daughters. And the Lord honors Gideon, honors David, and so all the other people that were in Moses and Abraham that were polygamous. But they were given their wives. A lot of people just want to, they learn that. That's why preachers don't like to preach it, because then their whole congregation thinks that they can take on another wife or more than one wife, and they're not even able to rightly handle the wife that they have and support the wife and the children that they have. And it's not just a matter of supporting them monetarily, but it has to be spiritually and physically. And there's a large duty was with that. Most people don't even want one wife. There's a lot of people today that don't want one wife. They want to be celibate, or some of them want to be eunuchs. And so, and I know that I've always wanted to just have one wife. And when I was married out in the world to an ungodly woman, I really didn't. I just wanted to get rid of them. Wouldn't have wanted to have more than two of them in the house at the same time. I just couldn't never see how that could be, or how anyone would want that. Okay, keep going. One was enough. More than enough. Okay, what else?
She will then say, quote, "This is what happens to a man who refuses to raise up a son for his brother," unquote.
Now that's another thing too, because in the there was a newspaper, somebody wrote in a comment that, and they listed all these different guys that, like David Koresh, had relationships with other people's wives, and then said Tony Alamo did too. This was just some person that never knew. I've never had relationships with any man's wife, ever. And I want everybody to know that. I have never had relationships with anyone's wife. The Bible, like my wife Susie, was married to another man, but that was in the world. But he did not desire to live with her. And the Bible plainly states that if a man does not want to live with the wife, and the wife does not want to live with them, because the man was a criminal, a hoodlum, and he was a fornicator, a womanizer, and he was out with all sorts of women and everything, and so she just wouldn't live with him. And that went on for years. And then the Lord gave Sue and myself visions and dreams, and didn't care at all what novices or in, and me, I myself was married to a woman that was we weren't living together either, because she was just out with different men and actually into bad, real bad things. And so God gave Sue and myself to each other. The Bible says that if you're not desirous to live together, that means to stay alive in the Lord together. That's not living together when one is, they're out committing adultery and fornication, and they're out they have a different lifestyle. Living together means to be living in the Lord together. Amen? That's life. That's being live. So if they're not willing to live in Christ together, then that is not their husband, and that is not my wife. Amen?
Amen?
So I presume that's what they're talking about, is when Sue and I, because Abe Schneider says that it's unlawful, we said God gave us visions of each other, and look at the great and mighty work that God did with us, and because of that, the Lord told me to call Abe Schneider and tell him. He was telling people that when they got saved, that they had to go back to their first wife, even if she was committing adultery on them. And even if they were in orgies and doing evil things like that. And Abe never had another wife. He wouldn't divorce her, which was contrary from the word of the Lord, because she did not want to live, be alive in the Lord with him. Okay? To live in holy matrimony. These people were not living in holy matrimony at all. They were not willing to live. And as the Apostle Paul says, that you may, if they are not willing to live in Christ with you, then you are under no obligation. You may marry, but only in the Lord this time. Amen?
Amen.
Only a person that is of the Lord. Because that person, you're not marrying another man's wife when that happens. And so we know that that wasn't so true, because God put us together. And this work that you see, the great revival that you see all over the world, started with Sue and myself. And Sue had been in the ministry for years before she met me. But there was never any big revival like this until God put us together. And even though I didn't know the word that well, this is 40 years ago, when God put me with her, I learned from her. And God poured his spirit into me to where I knew the right things to do. I didn't know anything. And when he showed me the vision, there was like a stream, a whole stream of the spirit, with all the questions coming out of me and all of them going into me. And that's how I learned. So while there was this big stream going into me, going out of me, I was saying, Lord, how could this be? I was asking all kinds of questions. And the Lord was pulling the questions out of me. He was answering back, filling me full of questions. He said, it was true, it's true. And then all kinds of other answers started coming in so fast that I couldn't even know what they were. And I really didn't know how to conduct myself as a Christian, because I hadn't read the Bible that much before that. And I knew always the right thing what to do after the Lord put all that into me. And then on top of that, I was waking up when he was showing the vision to me. I was pushing myself up because the vision showed me kissing Susie. And it showed my left profile and her right profile, and it was in full color. And I said, she's my teacher. And I pushed my up, and I know. And the Lord said, it's true. It was like rings of the Holy Spirit coming down upon me, saying, it's true, it's true, it's true, it's true, it's true, it's true, it's true. Well, even while I was wide awake, I was seeing it. And then the vision turned from color to where we were like on a out to the blackboard, or in a dark, out in the, on a blackboard, and we were like wrought iron. Both of us were still kissing, and it was like white wrought iron, her right profile and my left profile, and our faces were together kissing. And this is going, it's true, it's true, it's true, and all these answers are going into my heart. And another supernatural thing that the Lord gave us is every time after that, even for years, to the very end, for 40 years, if she was really sad or if she was really angry or something, and I'd say whenever we'd look in each other's eyes, we could feel each other's spirit going into each other. I could feel, she could feel my spirit going into her, and my spirit, I could feel her coming into me through our eyes. And she'd start laughing and feel good, and I would too. It would just really pump us up to where we were just like fine again. Because that would be like a big infilling of the Holy Spirit when we just had our eyes on each other, two people that were definitely of the Lord. This was the most supernatural putting together of man and wife that I've ever seen, even in the Bible. Adam and Eve were no more supernatural than Sue and myself. They were Abraham and Sarah. It wasn't even near that supernatural at all. And people could tell it, because there was something about both of us together that shook the entire world up. It shook the world up. And right after we were put together, there was everybody loved me and the promotional feel in the world and everything. And now everybody started really hating us. And but yet, the Lord, the more they persecuted us, the more we prospered. That's in Exodus 1:12. And there's just, it's a supernatural ministry, And it was a supernatural putting together of man and wife, more supernatural than anyone that I've ever seen, equal to Adam and Eve. And it was just the most beautiful thing that ever happened to me. And we thought together the same way. It was amazing. I didn't know it, but I was born in the Ozarks in Chapel, Missouri, and she was born around the Fort Smith, Dyer area. In the Ozarks, both of us born in the Ozarks. Her mother was kind of a country woman, and my mother was too. And her dad was Jewish, and my dad was Jewish. And both of them were promoters. And she was, you know, a very charismatic type person, and people have told me that I was as well down through the years. And we knew what each other was thinking. And so when you don't be judging, you know, God knows all about it. He knew that the people that we were married to at the time were chaff. They were nothing but chaff. And he could have cared less what people thought. People thought a lot of bad things, that I had married another man's wife. But she hadn't lived with him for years, and he was a criminal. He was no more alive in the Lord. And the Lord, then he'd come over to the... He tormented her all the time. He'd mock the services that she was in down through the years. And he did the same thing when we were holding services. He'd stick his head in the window. There was no air conditioning over at Crescent Heights. And he'd stick his head in the window and look around and disturb the service and make faces and things like that. And the Lord told Susie to tell him that, she says, you know, God is going to kill you, and it's going to be soon. And as he was going down the freeway to the pipe fitters union to pick up one of his checks, he was actually a brute type of a person. He was a champion boxer, and he was over the hill so far as being a boxer, but he was like an enforcer for the union. If they were going to have a strike someplace, he'd be there to beat people up if they crossed the line, the strike line, and go to work. And he was just a real rotten person. He was a robber. He was would do things with the mafia and things like that. And so she didn't want anything to do with him for years. And while he was going to pick up his paycheck down the freeway, a car jumped over this big divider, and it's like a fence there on the freeway, jumped clear across three or four lanes and fell right in his lap, cut the person that was driving Saul to pick up his check at the pipe fitters union, cut him completely in half. His legs were sticking in the back of the car, and his body, the bottom part of his body, and his chest and his head was stuck into the window. And Saul Leibowitz, a Jew, his head was bashed in, and he was deader than a doornail. We went down to the funeral hall to see him, and Susie was talking to him. I didn't realize at that time that the spirit of people stay in them for a short period of time. While you're laying there in a funeral home, that spirit is there. He was laying on a marble slab. They had his shirt off. And she was saying, Saul, you would never listen to me. I told you that this was going to happen. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but right now you're laying on a marble slab in a funeral home. And I'm here to tell you that that I told you so. I told you you should have repented. I tried to get you to repent for years, and you wouldn't. And now look at you. What good was it for you to have done the things that you did and then wind up here on a marble slab, and then your soul go to hell? She says, I prayed that your soul would not go to hell. And look what you've done. You tormented people. You beat them up. You've robbed people and so on. And she, I can't remember everything she said because this is going back around 37 years ago. And he's gone. He wasn't around anymore to torment anybody. He'd break up prayer meetings and everything else. Not because he was jealous or anything like that. He did that before God ever put Sue and I together. He just didn't want to preach in the gospel. And I know that because I've seen that happen. I felt her spirit leaving her body after she'd been dead an hour, Susie's spirit. And I saw that in a vision before it happened. And she was angry at something I did, and she swiped at me in the vision. It was her spirit. And I forgot all about it, but when the spirit went out of her body, I felt like a cold chill go right through my body as she was swatting at me. And she was angry at me for not making her do things more than I did. Because I just always felt that because that she was saved for 25 years more than me, that she knew more than me. And she was angry at me because I didn't preach the gospel. And I made her do all the preaching on television. She said, "No, you're supposed to preach too. I'm sick. I've got cancer, and it just bleeds me." And she says, "So you're like a coward because you don't want to preach the word." I said, "I'm not. I just feel that you can say more in 5 minutes than I could in 1,000 hours. And so that's the way that went. And so she swiped at me when, and that happened about an hour after she had been dead. We were there in the Oral Roberts Hospital in Tulsa. And I was sitting next to the bed, and I said, "Susie, why did you die?" I was talking to her like that. And I said, "What am I going to do now without you?" And we'd been married for 17 years. And then she died. And I said, "She died on me." And then I was sitting there for a while, and I just was grieving. I was more angry than I was sad, because I knew she was in heaven. But I was angry because she left me. And then all of a sudden, I felt the spirit raise out of her body, and she swiped through me. I could feel it go right through my soul. And so that's how I know that Susie knew what she was doing when she was talking to Saul Leibowitz, a man that people thought was married to her. But you're married when you're walking together, when you're living together, when you are living husband and wife, serving the Lord together. That's when you have life. That's when you are live, living together. He was not living at all. He was dead, and she was alive. All right, so much for that. All right, then go ahead.
King James Version, verse 10. "And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed."
Okay, then continue on.
Verse 11. "When men strive together, one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand, and taketh him by the secrets." Verse 12. "Then thou shalt cut off her hand. Thine eye shall not pity her."
Right. A woman, if you're in a fight and your wife grabs somebody by his private parts, that woman is like an unscrupulous type woman. In the Old Testament, you would cut her hand off if she does something like that. I wouldn't want my wife to do that to another man. And if you're a man, you wouldn't want your wife to do that to another man either. And God's law on that in the Old Testament was to cut her hand off. What I'd do is I'd just put her in ward. I'd put her away. Because I don't think the law of the land here would like it very much if you started cutting women's hands off, all right? Because this country here is not oriented to do the will of the Father at all. And they'd think that was evil to do something like that. And so don't do that, all right? Just put her out or something. Then what else?
Verse 13. "Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small."
Yeah, don't judge people, have all different ways of judging things. Judge things according to the God's judgment. Okay, let's do the translation.
Verse 10 through 13. "Ever afterward, his family will be referred to as, quote, the family of the man whose sandal was pulled off, unquote, exclamation mark. Verse 11. "If two Israelite men are fighting, and the wife of one tries to rescue her husband by grabbing the testicles of the other man," verse 12, "her hand must be cut off without pity."
And how's she going to rub your back or run her pretty little fingers through your hair? Huh? She'd have to rub her stubs through your hair. I don't want a woman like that, do you? Like Elvis says, to run your pretty little fingers through my hair. All right, then what?
Verse 13, "You must use accurate skills when you weigh out merchandise." King James Version, verse 14. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. Verse 15. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
In other words, don't cheat people. I mean, somebody you like, you give a little accurate measure, and then somebody else comes in that you don't know, and you figure, well, I can make a few more pennies or dollars on this person, so I'll give them less of a weight. You make wrong judgments there. That's evil judgments, okay? Give everybody the same weight, the same measure, same judgment. Then what?
Verse 16. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God.
An abomination is like a double sin. It's like a double, triple, quadruple evil. Okay, then what?
Verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt. Verse 18. How he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Verse 19. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it.
Okay, so back then they were just supposed to kill him and do away with them. But now we're to overcome evil by doing good. Preach the word to them and let the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of God, convict them and may put them in torment. All right, and then after that, let the Lord judge them, because judgment is His. It belongs to Him. Vengeance is His. And He'll take care of them. Then what else?
Translation, verse 14 through 19. And you must use full and honest measures. Verse 15. Yes, use honest weights and measures, so that you will enjoy a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 16. Those who cheat with dishonest weights and measures are detestable to the Lord your God. Verse 17. Never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. Verse 18. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. Verse 19. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies, in the land he is giving you as a special possession, you are to destroy the Amalekites and erase their memory from under heaven. Never forget this!
Lord says, never forget it. All right, so that was the last verse in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, and now some commentary.
25, verse 1 through 2. This same principle of God's leaders handling a legal dispute among fellow believers is addressed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. Quote, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?
Now, see, the Lord has a major judge among all the different churches, but he, if you know the word of God, you are able to judge all matters. You can do that. But you cannot usurp the authority over an elder in the church. That judgment belongs to the people of the Lord. Now, if the elder in the church makes the wrong kind of judgment, then you and two other witnesses are supposed to go to the elder and tell him what you feel that they did wrong. And then if they don't repent and admit that they did wrong, well, then you could leave that church and not feel remorseful about it at all. All right? Okay, then what else?
Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more of things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame.
Yeah, you don't have to be older. You just, if you know the word of God, you can just judge. You just read it out of the Bible. That's the judgment. It's not our judgment, but it's the judgment of the Lord, which we agree with. All right, then what else?
Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren.
Right, so don't take your brother, sue him in the secular courtroom, because you're not going to get any justice there anyway. You've got to turn it around. If you're a man and you say, my wife committed adultery and I want... They'd say, well, today they're going to say, well, she has the right to do that. And they'll come down on you because the judge is committing adultery and fornication. And probably his wife is too. And so they just say, you know, in order to protect their own disintegrity, they'll beat you with many stripes or make a law against you that you have to pay your adulterous wife. So you just put her out. Don't go to law with them because it's against the commandments of the Lord through the Spirit in Paul. Then what?
25 verse 4. To muzzle an ox while it was threshing prevented it from eating while working on behalf of man. Paul quotes this verse in 1 Timothy 5:18 to illustrate the principle that, quote, the laborer is worthy of his labors, unquote. 1 Timothy 5:18. Quote, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward.
Right, that's unquote. In the Old Testament as well, okay? If we just read it. Then what else?
25 verse 9. The removing of the sandal indicates that the brother had abandoned his responsibility, and thus deserved the shame symbolized by the spitting in his face and the pulling off of his shoe.
Yeah, you can't say, well, I'm already married, I can't take my brother's wife, because he knew better than that. If you're married and you've got one or maybe three wives like Moses did, and she comes to your door with her suitcases and hat boxes and hair blower and all that kind of stuff, you just got to go ahead. You know, back then you had to go with it. Of course, you didn't have a hair blower back then. You stand in the desert sun and let the winds take care of that. All right? Okay, then what?
25 verse 13 through 16. Business activities are to be conducted in accordance with the highest ethical principles.
All right, praise the Lord. That was chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. I think we've learned that there's more than 10 commandments, amen? There are many, many laws. There's hundreds of them. And we're unable to do anything of the sort to keep them apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have the Lord in us. We must be born again. We must be in His Spirit. And His Spirit must be in us in order for us to do these things or to even want to do them. If you don't have a desire to want to be led by the Spirit, if you're just a headstrong person, and that's all you do is just you make your own opinions and you live by them, you're stubborn, you're unwilling to bend at all, well then realize this now, that unless you repent, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And the Lord, if you're not feeling the Spirit of the Lord, well, that's only because of the fact that you don't live by or desire to live by what He says. You just have your own opinions, and that's the way you want to live, and that's the way you're very well sure you're going to live. You never think about the Lord or say, Lord, you never humble yourself to say, Lord, I know that I'm not qualified to run my own life. I need your Spirit. And Lord, stop me from thinking the way I do. Let me just receive your word the way it is and do what your word says. Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit because I know I can't keep your commandments. I'm a hateful person without you. I strike out at people, and I strike out at the one, the very one that I love. Or the one that you want me to love, the one that is loving me by telling me, by being a good testimony before me and by living the Word of God. And Lord, I know that I'm not alive if I'm not in your Spirit and letting you live your life out of me. I'm not alive. And I don't feel your Spirit, Lord. I hear people saying that all the time. And I know I'm not saved. Well, they know that, and they want to know how to feel the Spirit. The Lord says, keep my commandments, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
I'll baptize those that keep the commandments shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That means filled with the Holy Spirit and fire. So these commandments, you know what they are, but still you'll hear them. And you know that the main commandment is to know the Lord. And you learn what he says, but you don't want to do what he says. And so therefore you're a stubborn, wicked person. And you think that people that preach his word and that his word is evil because it doesn't conform with the way that you want to live. Well, we cannot, according to the scriptures, do our will and be saved. We must do the will of the Father. We can't do his will unless we're filled with the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit if you're not going to agree to receive his word as it is, because it's the way to life. It is life. And so remember that and concentrate on that today. Think about it all day long. Walk in the Spirit. Thou shalt not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. Amen?
Amen.
And there's no condemnation. God cannot condemn you if you're walking in the Spirit. But there is condemnation if you walk according to your own stubborn will. Think about that. In Jesus' name, God bless you. He will too if you do that. And you'll start feeling the Spirit of the Lord if you'll do that. Praise the Lord. And until chapter 26, praise the Lord and amen.